Do you think some water is going to save you? You folks think all there is to salvation is getting wet. You folks don't believe in salvation by grace, but salvation by works. I take a bath every night. Is that going to save me? Now, you may never have heard these things, but I have an idea you may have. I know I have. In fact, let me tell you a little story. I was working in an apple orchard out in Washington. It was a small church, first church I had after I got out of school. They couldn't pay me very much, and I picked apples in the fall out there to eat. And I was working with this guy, and we was talking about God and the scriptures and things like that. And he was making fun of me, made some of these remarks that I read to you for my lesson. And so I said to him, I said, "Why don't you come over to my house and we'll just open our Bibles together and see what the Bible teaches about baptism." He said, "No, I don't want to upset the family." I said, "No, it wouldn't upset the family." I said, "Would you rather me come over to your house?" He said, no, I don't want to argue before my family." And I said to him, I said, "Are you afraid to open the Bible with me?" He said, "I'm not afraid." And he began coming at me with his fist doubled up. Well, the boss then come between us and said, "No more talking about religion." Some people have real strong feelings about different things from the scriptures, but really, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about politics, but sometimes don't ever talk about religion. That's just too controversial. Well, I don't believe that, and I talk to probably most everyone I know very well about God and Christ and the scriptures. In this lesson tonight, we're going to see some very simple things. First of all, we're going to start out by seeing what baptism will not do. You know, there's some things it does, but really, I don't, and I don't think any of you believe what we've been accused of in this area, that baptism does everything. So, first off, we're going to see what baptism won't do. Then we're going to define baptism just very quickly, and then we're going to see what baptism will do. First of all, baptism will not change your heart. Our emotion, our intellect, our will must be changed before we become a candidate for baptism. Romans 6, verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." Now notice, and if you're going to obey, it must be from the heart. And earlier in that sixth chapter, it talked about being buried with our Lord in baptism, raised up out of the water, a new person. And so he says that we must have done that from the heart, or it would have been no value to us. So you're not a candidate for baptism unless you obey from the heart or come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and other truths in the Scripture. And Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God." So we study the Scriptures or we hear lessons on the Scriptures. Anyway, we come in contact with the teachings of Jesus, and as a result, we come to believe those things, and that's a start. Baptism doesn't change our hearts, but the teachings of Christ does. Secondly, we see that baptism won't change your life. That's done by self-discipline. That's done by coming to know what God wants us to do and making a decision. I'm going to stop these bad habits. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing the things God asks me to do. And that's done by a decision. Changing our life by making a decision. Matthew 21, 28 and 29 says, "But what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented himself and went." Well, again, the idea is, we come to hear and know, or through study, what's right and what's wrong, and we decide to follow Christ, and as a result, we change our life. But it's done by self-discipline. We see also that baptism doesn't remove temptation. We're still going to be tempted after we become Christians. You remember, when was Jesus tempted? You remember, it was after his baptism. Then he was tempted. You remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. "For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." Temptation came upon him. You remember Simon the sorcerer in the same way. He heard the teachings of Philip in the 8th chapter of Acts. He was baptized along with other Samaritan men and women. But then he saw Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, lay hands on some of the new converts, give them the gift of the Holy Spirit in that they were able to perform miracles or speak in tongues, some of those things. And so this sorcerer wanted that same power, and he tried to buy it from them. And they told him, You stand condemned before God. As a result, he repented and asked for their prayers. But you see, temptation comes after baptism, and so baptism doesn't take temptation away. Fourthly, we see that baptism doesn't make one perfect. We're still going to sin after we become Christians. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Let's read it together. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, you remember Peter had come down from Jerusalem. He had been eating and having association with the Christians. But when the Jews came down from Jerusalem, he was embarrassed. He was afraid they wouldn't accept him having relations with the Gentiles. So he withdrew himself from the Gentile Christians. And Paul confronted him to his face. Listen as we read Galatians 2:11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned." And that isn't the first time Peter had had some problem. He was tempted and he fell to sin. Yes, we sin sometimes after becoming Christians. In fact, it says it clearest in 1 John, the 1st chapter, beginning with verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, this was written to people who had already been baptized, to Christians, and he says, we sin after we become Christians. But verse 7 tells us what we do about that. Verse 7 says, "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin." It's a continuous cleansing. People that are walking in the light of His Word, and this couldn't be perfect because He's already said we can't be perfect, but it means doing the best you can. And if we try to live according to Christ's law and we sin, His blood keeps just right on cleansing us. Yes, there's a cleansing at baptism, we'll see later in our lesson, but there's a continual cleansing as we walk in the light of His Word. That's why we don't have to worry to get off that last prayer before we breathe our last breath. Father, please forgive me of any unforgiven sin. Boom, gone. We don't have to get it off. No, His blood's just cleansing us right along as we walk in the light of His Word as best we can. We see also that baptism doesn't guarantee eternal salvation. Because the Scripture teaches very clear, yes, baptism, we'll see, it's for the forgiveness of sin, and it takes care of that. But Revelation 2, verse 10, tells something else. Be thou faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Not just baptize, but live faithful until we die. Well, let's look at one more thing that baptism will not do. Baptism will not take all the trouble out of your life. If a woman is married to a drunkard and she becomes a Christian, is baptized for the forgiveness of sin, she's still married to a drunkard. She's still going to be troubled, probably quite a lot, by her partner in life. So, it doesn't take that out of the way. Jesus taught that in Matthew 10th chapter, beginning with verse 34. He says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doeth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. No, you're going to have trouble after you become a Christian, and sometimes even more because of persecution. And sometimes the persecution might be from your own house. In India, where we teach and preach and bring people to Christ, sometimes one of the prices they pay is they're disowned by their Hindu families when they become Christians. In many places, Christians are forced to live outside the village, start another community out there because of the prejudice against Christianity. So, we don't teach, we don't believe that baptism takes care of everything. We've just listed a few things that the Scripture teaches clearly is not taken care of in baptism. But I want us to think about what baptism is just for a little bit, and then we will go on and see some things it will do. The first thing I want us to separate is the difference between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Sometimes people say to me, they say, oh, I don't want to hear about water baptism. I'm interested in Holy Spirit baptism. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. There's some real differences and really easy to separate these two. First of all, water baptism is a command of God. Also, water baptism is something we are commanded to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But look at the other side of it, Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is not a command. It's a promise. You can't obey a promise, but you wait for its fulfillment. Look at another difference. Holy Spirit baptism is something we can't do. But Holy Spirit baptism is a promise from Jesus, and Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So, let's do what He told us to do, and let Him do what He said He would do and did do on the day of Pentecost and some other times. So basically that's the difference. But we see the baptism in water is a command to be obeyed. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 18, Jesus said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And under those conditions I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. Now I want you to notice, it's a command that we must obey if we're going to be right with our God. He says, how you make disciples? You teach them and baptize them. Next, we see that baptism is part of the gospel. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this, many today are saying, don't tell me about baptism. Don't tell me about the church. Just tell me about Jesus. Well, we'll see that you can't preach Jesus without preaching the church and baptism. Mark 16:15-16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? That's literally the good news. Well, what's the good news? Well, the next verse will tell you what the good news is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Well, if we preach the good news, and people's response to the good news want to be baptized, well, it's a pretty good reasoning then that the gospel has to do with being baptized, doesn't it? Yes. If we preach the gospel and people's response is, I want to be baptized. We also see that preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. We learn that from the 8th chapter of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch incident. Here was the queen's treasurer coming along in his chariot. God had told Philip to go down to this desert place, and he said, join yourself and teach the man there. So he saw this man, and he was easily to recognize. Now, I bet he thought to himself, boy, God knew what he was doing on this one. Here's a man reading in the Bible. Then the Bible was only the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And it even tells what scripture he was reading. He was reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And you know, it's that chapter that tells about Jesus being crucified. And it says that the man invited him to join himself to the chariot. And we don't know what the sermon was. We know where it started. But it just says he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, what was his response when he had Jesus preach to him? Here is some water. Can I be baptized? Well, he preached Jesus and the man wants to be baptized. Do you see that the two are connected? Yeah. When we preach Jesus in the 21st century, like they preached him in the first century, people are going to request baptism because that's part of the good news, the gospel, and that's preaching Jesus. All right, with that idea in mind, let's look at some things that baptism will do. Now, some of these are very closely knit together and almost saying the same thing, but different words. But we're going to go over 11 different things that Jesus says will take place when we're baptized. And it shows the importance of this step. Here's what it does. First of all, we see it puts one into Christ or into a relationship with Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, I know I'm not giving you much time to turn to the Scripture, and I go into it before you get there, but just keep up as best you can. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now it says here that baptism is the way you get into Christ or into a relationship with Christ. Well, that would make baptism important, wouldn't it? If it's the thing that puts you in a relationship with Him. And we're going to see why as we study on. But Ephesians 1, verse 3 is very important here, the book that comes just after Galatians. This passage says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, here he's saying that all spiritual blessings are in this relationship with Christ, and we've read that baptism is the only way into this relationship. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? Every promise of the Scriptures, forgiveness of sin, answer to prayer, help through life. I mean, anything you can read that God promised to do, it's in a relationship with Christ. Those promises aren't to everyone, but people that name His name and follow Him. So, it puts us into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Secondly, we see it puts us into Christ's death. Now, this one certainly is important. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. First, let's see that it's there. "Or are ye ignorant," Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, "or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Now we see in this scripture, and like we sang in a song tonight, and like we sing in songs probably almost every time we meet, maybe not this exact song, "What Will Wash Away Your Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." But many of the songs infer that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Well, of course, we want His blood to cleanse us, the perfect Lamb to take away the sins of the world. But you see, when we're baptized into His death, we come in contact with His blood. And we're raised up out of the water, not cleansed by water, but cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Water is the place. Blood of Jesus, the cleanser. Next we see, and it's closely related, baptism saves us. Mark 16:16 says it, doesn't it? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." Well, I think the passage that says it even clearer and better and can't be gainsaid is 1 Peter 3, verse 21. "Baptism doeth also now save you. Not the washing away the filth of the flesh, not a literal cleansing of the body, but the answering of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Did you hear what Peter was saying? He was saying you can't have a good conscience towards God until you do what God says to have a good conscience, be baptized. That makes baptism pretty important, doesn't it? Yeah? You can't have a good conscience towards Him until you do what He said to have a good conscience, be baptized. Next we see that baptism removes sin. Acts 2:38, the people, after Peter had convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah, the one they had crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem just 50 days earlier, he said to them, he said, "You know that He proved to them Jesus was the Messiah by quoting the Old Testament Scriptures that they knew very well. And when He preached that lesson to them, it made them feel very, very bad. It said it cut them to the heart. And they said, 'What shall we do?' Well, He told them what to do. 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, or for the forgiveness of your sin.' And so, 3,000 of them did that day. They didn't wait till Easter Sunday. They didn't wait until a time that a particular denomination sets aside to baptize people, but the same day the lesson was heard, they were baptized. In Acts 22, verse 16, we read about Saul of Tarsus, what he did to take care of his sin problem. You know, people have said to me, I want to be saved like Saul of Tarsus. Well, if you want to be saved like Saul of Tarsus, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to see in just a minute. But first of all, let's prove that he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. You remember he saw Jesus on that road. That's recorded in the 9th chapter, the 22nd chapter, and also the one more detail in the 26th chapter. But notice, he saw Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. For 3 days. Now, Saul had already repented. Already he had stopped his mission to go into Damascus and put Christians in jail. But now he was going in there to await word from a Christian. So he became a believer on the road to Damascus. He became a penitent believer on the road to Damascus. And for 3 days he prayed. Yeah. He prayed on the road for 3 days. Not on the road, but in Damascus, waiting for word from God through a Christian. Have you ever thought about all the things that went through his mind as he prayed for 3 days, waiting for word from God? He probably thought about Stephen, the man he had helped the garments of those that had stoned him to death. He probably thought about the Christians he had imprisoned and some he had helped to be put to death. I am sure that he prayed with tears, fasting, but he still, you know, there's people that teach that you can pray through to God and be saved. There's all kinds of things that people say how you can be saved. But how was he saved? Well, Ananias came to him very reluctantly. He didn't want to come to him. He was kind of afraid of him because he knew he's a persecutor. But God told him to go to him, and he did. And he says, "Why wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." That's Acts 22, verse 16. So how was Saul saved? By baptism for the forgiveness of sin. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, but saved by following the instructions of God, going to water and being baptized. Next we see that baptism also brings us not only into a relationship with Jesus, but also into a relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So all three of them, you come into a relationship with them at baptism. Matthew 28:19 says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Yes, we become a brother to Jesus. We become, or a sister to Jesus. God becomes our Father, and the Holy Spirit comes to us. Next, we see that it's at baptism that he adds us to his saved body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of the one Spirit." Now, this passage says we are baptized into the one body. People ask, well, can you be saved outside the church? No. If you're saved or forgiven, and you must be baptized to do that, in the same action, the Lord adds you to His saved body, the church. You remember Acts 2, verse 47? praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church day by day those that were being saved or forgiven. Always equate those two together. If you're saved, you're forgiven. If you're forgiven, you're saved. You know, it's sin that separates us from God. And when we can get rid of it, we're saved. Remember what Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says? God's hand is not short that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have caused Him to hide His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin is the problem. And it's at the point of baptism that that problem is solved. Someone asks, what in the world does water have to do with forgiveness? What does water have to do with the blood of Jesus? Well, I got an answer for you. God knew that we could relate to water and cleansing. You come in from the field, your hands are dirty. You go to water, you take a bar of soap, a cleansing agent in that water, and you come away with clean hands. In the same way, you come to Jesus with a sin-stained soul. A dirty soul. And you come to the water, you apply the blood of Jesus in the water of baptism, and you come out of the water a clean soul, forgiven by God. In fact, another way of saying it is our next point. Romans 6, that same passage we've looked at two or three times, it also tells us that it's at baptism, in coming up out of the water, that new life begins. We're given new life. Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. The new life started when we came out of the water. I can see why Jesus picked, or God picked, the time of our baptism. He picked water as a moment to forgive us because He knew we could relate to water and cleansing. Next, we see that baptism makes us free from the chains or bonds of sin. That same sixth chapter of Romans, the 17th verse and following, he says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You were free from the bondage of sin. You were free from the shackles Satan has on you when you're in sin. Next, we see that it's at baptism that we're born again. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, a man who was very learned in Old Testament scriptures. He asked about eternal life, and he was told, except one be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, we see that baptism is the new birth into the family of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. And he asked the question, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And he said, except one be born of the water. Do you suppose that's baptism? I don't know what else it would be. Except one be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit is a part of our new life, isn't it? He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So actually, until one is baptized, they can't pray the prayer, Father in heaven. He's not your Father until you've been born again. And then He is your Father. we see also it's at baptism when we receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, we quoted part of that a while ago. I intentionally didn't quote the last phrase in that verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read on in Acts 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Yeah, when you obey Jesus, His Spirit can, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Now, you know why He won't live in you until you're baptized? Because He won't live in a dirty house. You have to be free of sin before God's Spirit can live in you. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own, you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. That's why we've got to walk a new life, live a godly life after becoming Christians, because now His Spirit lives in us. And since as we walk in the light, we are continually forgiven and cleansed, His Holy Spirit can remain in us and have a holy temple to live in. Do you begin to see that baptism, according to the Scriptures, has a big, big role? You know, it doesn't just tell us a few things that happens, but we've looked at least 11 different ways of describing what takes place when we're baptized. When I witnessed baptisms in India, I don't know if I've told you. If I had, to say, well, Russell's old, he forgets what he said some other time, but, and I forget sometimes, but just put up with me. I don't do the baptizing over there because we want the people baptized to be more tied to the person that baptized them, the preachers over there. Also, the government would come down on us pretty hard if we entered into that too much. And so we try to stay in the background. We do the preaching. When people respond, the Indians baptize them. But almost always they call on me to pray for the new Christians afterwards. And some of the things that I thank God for in that prayer for the new Christian is, thank you, God, for forgiving their sin. Thank you, God, for writing their names in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Thank you, God, for receiving them as your sons and your daughters. Thank you, God, for adding them to your saved body, the church. Thank you, God, for sending your Holy Spirit to live in each one of them. You see, as we've studied tonight, all those things have taken place. And people now are actually the dwelling place of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think God dwells in you? Dwells in me? Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. That's why we need to watch our mouths and not say bad stuff. That's why we need to watch our ears, not listen to filth and gossip. That's why we need to present ourselves, and we're going to talk about this in a lesson in the morning, so I'm not going to say much more about that right now, as we talk about salvation by grace through faith. Maybe there's someone in the audience tonight that has never been baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Maybe some of you in the audience have been baptized, but let me suggest to you, if you were not taught right, then you can't be baptized right because you got to obey from the heart God's form of teaching. You remember we read that in Romans 6, verse 17. I remember studying with my cousin who was a Baptist. Before we began the study, I asked him why he was baptized, and he said, to obey God. And I said, well, that's a good reason to obey God. I said, were you forgiven before or after your baptism? And he said, before. When I accepted Jesus into my heart, I was forgiven. Well, I knew right then he hadn't been baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And so, for the next few days, we studied together baptism from the Scriptures. And when we finished studying, I asked him, I said, "Would you like to be baptized?" He said, "I told you I've been baptized." I said, "Yes, I know you told me that. But you also told me you were saved or forgiven before you were baptized. Then that means you weren't baptized for the forgiveness of sin." Well, I went over that and he says, "Well, I don't care. I've been baptized, not being baptized again." I said, "Well, did you understand what I said? You believed your sin was forgiven before you were baptized, so you couldn't have been baptized for the forgiveness of sin." "Yes, I understand that, but to be baptized again would be a mockery to God." I said, "Well, let's read a few verses from the 19th chapter of Acts." And as we read that passage, you remember that's where Paul discovered 12 men from Ephesus, and he suspected something about them, but so he further asked them a couple of questions. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We didn't even hear the Holy Spirit was given." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" "John's baptism." Well, Paul understood the mystery now. You see, John's baptism, yes, it was for the forgiveness of sin, but there was no promise of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They hadn't even heard the Holy Spirit was given. John's baptism was valid until Jesus died, but after that it wasn't valid anymore. And so from then on they baptized people for the forgiveness of sin and the promise that God's Spirit would come and live in them. When they heard Paul's teaching, they were baptized a second time. No, it's not a mockery to God to be baptized a second time. When one's baptized properly, once, they need never to be baptized again. But if you were baptized thinking that you were forgiven, before your baptism, you weren't baptized for the forgiveness of sin. If that would make it all right just because you were baptized, then we could wrestle people into the water and baptize them. But no, they must obey from the heart God's form of teaching, not any other teaching. So if that's you, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to live a godly life, you're willing to say before man, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," you can be baptized tonight.